Good morning. It's absolutely great to be here together. We appreciate our members being with us. We appreciate our visitors. If you are visiting with us, please know that you're our honored guests. We are encouraged by your attendance here with us today. We pray likewise that we're an encouragement to you. Please know that you're always welcome to come back whenever you might have the opportunity. Terry, I'd like to express my appreciation and on behalf of the congregation for your comments before the Lord's Supper. We truly appreciate your insight and your knowledge and your ability to convey that to us. So thank you for that. And this morning, as we enter into a new quarter, I'd like to take just a brief opportunity on behalf of the elders, really on behalf of all of us, to recognize and thank our Bible class teachers, those that taught last quarter, those that are teaching this quarter. We truly appreciate all that you do to strengthen this congregation. To teach the future generation of Christians is a vitally important function and responsibility. So thank you for your willingness to do that. We know that you don't do it for recognition, but I want to let you know that you are recognized and you are valued. We truly appreciate everything that you do. So thank you for that. You may recall that last week we embarked upon a study series with just two sermons regarding the topic of Christ as our King. Last week we thought about that coronation scene that we read about in the Gospels, where a group of Roman soldiers placed a crown of thorn on our Savior's head and draped a robe around his shoulders, put a reed in his right hand to symbolize a regal scepter in order to mock him. We thought about what was actually occurring on that day in that event, but spiritually speaking, what those items actually indicated about the King of Kings and his sovereignty. And as I announced last week, we'll complete that series today by considering one specific aspect of his sovereignty, and that's the fact that Jesus in Scripture is described as the head of the church. And as he is described as the head of the church, we in fact are described as the body. Let's explore that for a brief amount of time here this morning. What does it mean that the King of the Kings is the head of the church? What does that indicate about his relationship with us and our relationship with him? I'd ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin by reading verses 22 through 23, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. I'd ask you to keep your place here. We'll be back to this passage momentarily, but let's read it at the outset just to establish context for the Apostle Paul, who we'll read from quite extensively throughout the course of our lesson here this morning, identifies Christ as the head of the church and we as the body. Read with me Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. Paul writes, God the Father put all things under Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's think on the topic this morning from three different perspectives. First, and importantly, let's begin by considering what does it mean that Christ is the head of the church. Thinking about this analogy of the human body, he is the mind, he is the brain, he is the nerve center of his church. He leads his church. It belongs to him as the head. With that fundamental understanding, we'll continue to consider us as the body. Together as individual parts, we work together within the kingdom, within the church, to make sure that the body thrives and it functions and it continues to strengthen and grow. And after we consider that, we will wrap things up by tying everything together, considering two aspects of the relationship regarding the head and the body. The relationship between the two and our relationship with one another as members of that body. We'll seek to understand better what it means that Christ is our head and what it means that we are the body, that he has authority over his church, that we belong to him, but our Savior, the King of Kings, the head of the church, is leading us to an eternity in heaven. So with that, I would ask you to stay there in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read verses 22 and 23 again. Brings up a central point, which is a good starting place, and that's to acknowledge the fact that God appointed Christ to be head of the church. It's not something that happened by accident. It's not just a decision that Christ as a son made that it seemed to fit for him. This was a deliberate, purposeful plan. It was an appointment made by God the Father of the Son to specifically be head of the church. With that in mind, read with me again Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. God the Father put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, I'd ask you to think of the purpose behind that appointment. That God the Father established the Son to be head of the church, as the Son is that form of God that took the form of a human and lived a human experience. And as we'll consider here in just a couple of minutes, died to purchase the church. And think about how his role as the head of the church fits with his other roles. Because not only is Christ the head of the church, but also he is our mediator in heaven with the Father. So the head of the church speaks on our behalf to the Father in heaven. He makes intercession on our behalf. Not only that, think about the other role of Christ as the head of the church. He is our mediator. He will also return as our judge, knowing our condition, experiencing those situations that we struggle with. He will come back to judge us as the head of the church. All of those roles and responsibilities that the Son has fit together and truly describe His sovereignty. That is the King of Kings. And it helps us to understand that our King, unlike so many in this present day, isn't just a figurehead. He is active and engaged in our lives every day. Again, He's leading us to salvation. There'd be no salvation without the sacrifice that our King made for us. And as the head of the church, He teaches us that path. He makes intercession on our behalf to the Father. He'll come back to judge us, and for those who are faithful and obedient, to welcome us into an eternity in heaven, that place that the head of the church has prepared for us who are faithful and obedient to God's Word. So it's important that God the Father made that appointment of Christ as the head of the church, but it's also important, as I'd ask you to turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, reflecting on a comment that Terry made in his comments before the Lord's Supper, that Christ paid a high price becoming the head of the church. He purchased the church with His blood. And Paul tells us as much in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Here Paul is speaking to the elders of the congregation in Ephesus. And as he's describing their duties and responsibilities, he describes Christ and the purchase that He made with His blood in becoming head of the church. Read with me Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul says to the elders in Ephesus, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." Just think about how all that's connected. Yes, God the Father appointed the Son to be head of the church, but Jesus still had to go to the cross. He still had to pay for it, so to speak. Not a literal financial transaction, but He paid a much higher price, the price of an agonizing death. It's not that He had to purchase it in order to qualify for it, because God the Father already knew that the Son would be head of the church. It just shows us how much the head of the church truly loves us, that He, being head of our church, was willing to do that for each and every member of the body of Christ, of His body. He was willing to pay that price to lead us to salvation. And as God the Father appointed the Son to be head of the church, and the Son purchased this church, which He now owns, with His own blood, there's one more important point considering Christ as the head. And that's the fact that due to those factors, Christ has absolute authority over His church. Because again, God put Him in that position. God the Father did. He went to the cross and purchased it with His blood. He now has authority over His church. Again, He is the brain. He is the nerve center. He is leading us to salvation. Paul tells us as much in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Turn to that reference with me, if you will, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, where the Apostle Paul, once again, reminds us of the authority of Christ and His supremacy over His church. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Some translations say that He may have supremacy. The New American Standard Version is interesting. It said He Himself will come to have first place in everything regarding the church. So His authority is absolute. He has communicated through His Word how He wants us to worship, how He wants us to serve Him. And He has the right and He has the authority to tell us exactly that. What's the outcome of His guidance and instruction? Well, if we as the body follow the leadership of the head, we are following Him to salvation. As I've said before, the head of the church is simply leading us to that place where we want to be in eternity. We would understand his word and abide by his authority. He'll deliver us to that narrow gate. And he'll welcome us through it on the day of judgment. Because again, he loves us. He's not in this position to lord over us. This wasn't just some random assignment. He died on the cross to save us from the effects of our sins, and he continues to be engaged in leading us to that reality. If we would obey and follow and understand that since he purchased this church with his own blood in that agonizing death, and since this was the decision of God the Father, he has authority. Many people don't follow that authority, and they just don't understand that they, if they think they're the body of Christ, have then detached themselves from the head. Sounds like somewhat of a graphic illustration. We'll revisit that toward the end of the lesson, but think about what that really means spiritually. Somebody that doesn't respect and follow the authority of the head has detached themselves as a body, and they're out on their own. They're not on a path to salvation. They're somewhere very different. The body has to be connected to the head to follow, or the system just doesn't work. And so that's some important factors about Jesus as the head of the church. Let's shift gears then. With that as our fundamental understanding, let's think about us as the body. I'd ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. We'll read once again from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Where Paul writes of our singular purpose as the body of Christ. We are many who become one. With that in mind, please read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Paul writes, "As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, of that one body being many, are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Friends, we all come from different backgrounds, different experiences. We all have different scriptural knowledge, different levels of knowledge and wisdom, but we're all here together in His body with a singular purpose of worshiping and serving the Lord, glorifying Him, and obtaining salvation. That binds us together. I think there's an interesting point that we can explore for just a few minutes here in this concept of one becoming many, because that key aspect of the church is present and evident in the way that God designed the church itself, in the organization. Allow me to make two points. One thing, God has placed nothing in the New Testament church between the body and the head. Think about it in terms of a human body, which is the analogy we read in Scripture. The church has no neck. It's the body, and it's the head. There is no level of governance, for instance, that's been inserted in between the body and the head that would serve as an obstacle, because God purposely designed His church to have an open channel between the body and the head. When we pray, for instance, we pray directly to God the Father. We pray in the name of the head of the church. We don't have a specific group of people who are qualified to read and interpret Scripture and teach that to us. Each and every one of us has access to God's Word, to the teachings of the head of the church. I bring that up because as we look around the denominational world, we certainly see something very different, unfortunately. Because people have worked so hard for ages to establish these artificial governing bodies, which would only come between the body and the head, and that's not how God designed His church. You know, under the old law, there was the priesthood. There were go-betweens, in essence, between the people and God. But the priesthood has diminished. It has expired as the old law was fulfilled. We now, under the new covenant, are a priesthood. And there's nothing in between us and the head of the church. We have that direct channel. Even if we found somewhere in Scripture, God tells us, if you want to, establish this governing body between me and you. Why would we even want to? Why wouldn't we take advantage of that direct channel that we have? Because that's the way God designed His church. It's true, as a local congregation, and we'll think about that very important part of the body next, but as a congregation, God has directed us to have leaders, to have elders and deacons, and we certainly strive to follow that pattern, and we do here, but those aren't go-betweens. Elders and deacons are merely in position to facilitate worship, facilitate learning, to make sure that a congregation is run and administered smoothly and efficiently, but they don't stand in between the parts of the body and the head. Something very different. And that then does lead to my second point. Thinking about how God organized this body, let's think about the importance of a local congregation. Because yes, many become one, but we worship and serve in groups, in congregations that are organized locally. That's a very important part of the body. The body is made up of individual members, but those individual members gather together in congregations. Because again, in the brilliance of the design of His church, God knew that we work better, we learn better, we encourage one another better if we're together. So He built His church that way. You think about the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, many of them are addressed to specific congregations or groups of congregations. Think about the seven churches of Asia in the Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Those were congregations that Jesus was communicating through the Apostle John to. So a congregation is an important part of the body. If we think of it in terms of human body, here's an analogy I think you can identify with. A body is made up of hundreds and hundreds of different parts that have different functions, different capabilities, but many of those parts are organized into systems. Take, for instance, the central nervous system. We can consider a congregation to be a system within the body. It's a group of Christians gathered together, blending their talents and abilities to encourage one another, to learn together, to work in the kingdom together, to help the body become stronger and healthier. And that certainly leads to the next point, that we have the expectation from the head of the church that we do just that. That we use our abilities and skills, that each and every part has a purpose and has a function. And it's up to us to find our purpose and our function based on those skills and abilities we've been blessed with. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, the Apostle Paul, again equating a congregation of God's people as the human body, tells us that we all have a function. We all have a purpose. And the expectation is that we contribute. As I put it before, that we participate and not just observe. That we are all key parts of the body. Let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Paul says, "For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And friends, that's just a sampling of the many different ways that we can contribute to a congregation, to help the body become stronger, to increase our faith and our service to the Lord. And it's true that some of those things that he mentions take specific skills. For instance, teaching, ministering, leading. Everyone may not be suited for those particular capabilities, but think about some of the other examples that he gave. To give with liberality, to show mercy, to minister to one another, to exhort or encourage one another. That's something we can all do. That doesn't take a special skill. The point is, use the skills that you've been blessed with and use your other capabilities just to build up one another, to encourage one another, to be kind, to be loving. That's what God expects us to do within the body. If we all commit ourselves to doing that, then the body will grow and it will strengthen. And we're doing exactly what the head of the church wants us to do. Exactly the reason he designed the church the way that he did. We all have a role, and we all have a purpose. Let's not allow ourselves to get lost in the shuffle, but let's contribute. If you have a skill or ability, please use it. If you don't and you want to develop one, please get with somebody that has that skill or ability, and I can guarantee you they'd be willing to work with you. And let's all work together within this local body to encourage and to motivate and to teach one another so that we all grow. And we all flourish, and this body continues to grow as well, because we all have responsibility to do exactly that. Well, I stated earlier, our last point as we bring all of this together is a couple of considerations about the relationship. First, the relationship between the head and the body, and then another point about the relationship between parts of the body. I think we would agree that between us as the body and the head, there is this sense of interdependency. As I said earlier, in kind of a graphic illustration or way to consider it, a head and a body can't function independently of one another. The head needs the body, and the body certainly needs the head. And so it goes in our relationship as the church with the King of Kings, who is designated as our head. I know what you might be thinking. Half of that equation makes a lot of sense, and it's easy for us to identify with. The other half, maybe not so much. But we'll think about that together. It's very obvious that we as the body absolutely need Christ the head. We are literally lost without Him. There is no salvation without Christ. There's no salvation without His sacrifice. There is no path to heaven without Him leading us there. We need Him every day. We should never take that for granted, but that's the easy part of the equation to understand. What about the other way? Does Christ need us? I mean, He is God. He is eternal. He's all the omnis, right? He's omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. Does He really need us? Well, as the head of the church, He certainly does, because without a body, there's no church to be head over. And that's not to glorify Himself. That's not some power trip that our Savior is on as the King of Kings. That gets to His purpose in coming here and dying on the cross, because He died so that we could be saved from our sins. Only those that are faithful and obedient will see the salvation that He died for. We are the means then by which people find their way to Christ. The Apostle Paul once again tells us that in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. If you're in Romans 12 from the prior reading, flip a couple chapters back and let's find Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. And let's read together as the Apostle Paul reminds us of that interdependence, that Christ depends on you and me to share His message with the world around us. That's why He died on the cross, to bring people to salvation. How do people find salvation? Well, oftentimes in this world, they need help. And we are the ones who are there to help. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. Paul asks, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it's written," quoting from Isaiah 52 and verse 7, "how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." We have become Christ's mouthpiece, His hands and His feet, to carry that message to a world around us that so desperately needs that message. And we've talked about this before, we've thought about it. It's rare, not impossible, and it's happened, but it's rare that somebody in a vacuum, just from scratch, grabs a Bible, sits down and reads it, understands it, finds a faithful congregation, is baptized, and becomes a faithful, obedient Christian. It's happened, but it's extremely rare. More oftentimes than not, that person needs help. They need focus and explanation. That's how Christ depends on us to help the body grow, to help it expand, to bring more people to Christ. That leads us to one of the last points as we come toward the summary, our responsibility to one another to strengthen the body. Again, blending our talents and our abilities, all contributing, all finding function and purpose to help the body to grow and to strengthen. I'd like to use an example of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, let's read verses 42 through 47. Just to establish context, this is a description of the early church shortly after the day of Pentecost, when the church itself was established. I'd like you to read along and listen to this explanation or description of the early church, because this is the model of the body coming together, supporting one another, growing and thriving, building those relationships to ensure that the body continues to strengthen and grow. So with that in mind, let's read together Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There's certainly a lot happening in that passage, but think about the model. The body coming together and growing and supporting one another. The parts working together in unison. Even being willing to support one another by selling their possessions. And I know the age-old question, is that what God really wants us to do? Well, there's a key phrase embedded within that description. They did that as anyone had need. And you know, the point is, if anyone here had need, we would absolutely be willing to do that. That's the point. Is to develop those relationships as the body works together. And we're stronger when we're together. That's the model that we're given in Scripture, to be like the early church. That's an opportunity we have to grow into that every day. You know, friends, the best way to do that, thinking specifically, and one of the last points I'll make this morning, is to do that together. I think there are many words that could be used to summarize the description that we just read in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, but one that comes to my mind is togetherness. Because that's how the early church accomplished the atmosphere and the environment, the community that we just read about. That is difficult to do if the body parts are detached. Being together enables us to do that. Let's think specifically of what we're doing right here, right now, coming together as the body to worship and glorify the head, as we've been directed to do in His Word. That is vitally important that we're here together to do that. I'd like to share with you one quick example of a risk of taking that opportunity for granted. You know, there are many congregations that live stream their worship services. In other words, they broadcast it live on the internet so somebody at home can open it up and listen and watch in real time. And that became very prevalent at the height of COVID. And there's some usefulness to it, but in many congregations they've continued to do it because it's become the norm. It's become expected. And it has some usefulness for somebody that can't come to be together with the body. So at least they can watch, they can listen, they can learn from the sermon. They can have that sense of connection, but there's also a risk. And friends, let me just pause. I'm not saying it's wrong for a congregation to live stream a worship service at all. There's no problem with it. There is some usefulness. There's a downside. I have friends that preach in congregations where they still live stream their worship services, and they provide this observation. You know, it is useful, but here's the risk. Far too many Christians are becoming far too comfortable with staying at home. Why? Because they now have a reason, or so they think. I can sit and watch. I don't have to come to the building and be together with the body to worship. The downfall of that is watching is not worshiping. Because when it comes to worship on the Lord's Day, every example we have in Scripture is of God's people, the body coming together. And that will never substitute for the body being together. Certainly, there are times when individual parts of the body can't be together on the Lord's Day because of sickness, because of work at times. There are other instances. But every opportunity, shouldn't we just want to be here and be together? You know, there are several congregations that post their sermons online after their worship service. We do that. We post audio of my sermon every Sunday after the service so that you could go back and listen for additional learning. People from other places and other congregations can listen. That kind of started during COVID as well. I think there's benefit to that that many of us have experienced. Because any time, day or night, any time during the week, we literally have access to hundreds of sermons that you can find online. I know people that listen to sermons just driving in their car instead of listening to music. Or they sit at home and just kind of at the end of the day wind down by listening to a sermon of a preacher that they're affiliated with or they have experience with. That's not worship necessarily, but it's learning. And there's goodness in that and there's utility. By the way, I think here we offer an additional service in the fact that we post my old sermons. Because I've told people before, you know, if you're having problems sleeping or you're suffering from insomnia, just click on one of my old sermons. It'll knock you right out. Just ask Hayden Hooper. He'll tell you all about it. Kid falls asleep. Oh, he's awake now. Ruining my analogy. But at any rate, that's a little bit different. And again, it's not wrong to live stream a worship service, but it's just one more reason not to be together. And it helps us to understand how important it is to be here and to be engaged. And friends, not just when we worship on the Lord's Day, as if that's just the minimum that we check that box. Shouldn't we strive to be together as often as we can, person to person, in small groups? How do you think they developed that atmosphere in the early church that we just read about in Acts chapter 2? We're told they were together. We would think every opportunity they had, they came together. Maybe not as the entire body, but as parts of the body, because that's how we develop relationships. That's how we get to know one another. That's how we can strengthen each other with that knowledge that we kindle and foster in those relationships. The only way to do that is to be together. And I understand in modern times we have technology that can supplement that face-to-face contact. And it's a blessing that we have that, but it should never replace our being together. Because God expects the body to come together to foster that environment and community that we read about from the early church. That's a model that we can strive to follow. You know, this morning we thought about Christ, our King, as the head of the church. God the Father appointed him into that position. He purchased that with his blood, dying that agonizing death on the cross. Therefore, he has absolute authority over his church. Thought about we as the body, that we come together as one, but we're individual parts working together. We all have skills and capabilities and abilities that the head of the church expects us to blend together so that the body continues to function properly and to grow and to prosper. We thought about that relationship. Christ as the head is dependent on us, and we are dependent on him. We have a responsibility to grow and strengthen the church working together as individuals in this local congregation, a key part of the body of Christ. In conclusion, just briefly, my last point, I'd ask you to think about the name of his church, the Church of Christ. Friends, maybe we don't reflect on that name as often as we should, and maybe we start to take it for granted. It's not just a title. It has purpose and meaning. For one thing, it's scriptural. For instance, Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, Romans 16:16, Paul refers to the churches of Christ. So the name of this body comes from God's word. But think about what it really means. It is literal. It's not just a catchy title. It's not just words on a sign by the road. We are his church. We are the church of Christ. We are members of his body, and we each have a key role. The head of the church expects us to be active, to be engaged, to inspire, to encourage, to motivate one another, and to work together in his kingdom, so that the church continues to build and grow and strengthen. What is the head of the church trying to get us to? He is leading us to salvation. And I'd ask you in conclusion just to think what that means. The church will finally be together forever. The head and the body in heaven with the Father. What a glorious outcome that is. What a glorious goal that the head of the church is leading us to. And I'd like to consider that in conclusion as an invitation. If you're not a Christian, extend you an opportunity. And it's not me, it's the head of the church that's extending you that opportunity to become part of the body. If you haven't been baptized and become a member of his church, you're standing outside the body. You are not on a path to salvation, but you have an opportunity. Come and acknowledge Christ as your King, as your Savior, as the head of his church. Be baptized, have your sins washed away in water. Begin that journey as a member of the body with your fellow Christians, knowing that our loving, compassionate King is leading us to that eternal heaven. And if you are a Christian and you're struggling to uphold your responsibilities as part of the body, you're struggling with temptation and with sin, with distractions, whatever the case may be, if there's anything your fellow members of the body can do to help you, that's an invitation to you as well. So that if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song?